Now, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to, I need just a minute, if you don't mind, I'd like to give you a little analogy about something I found true in my life, and then we'll get over to the scripture. And when I was a young man, my granddad, he was probably the most influential male figure in my life. And I hung out with him, I worked with him, he taught me how to do a lot of stuff, he taught me how to work, and he gave me a good work ethic, and I'm grateful for that. Now, nowadays, you don't have a lot of that. You don't have a lot of dads or granddads that have an influence on children at all. You know, you just don't have much of that. And so, when I was growing up, my granddaddy taught me how to garden, you know, and taught me how to run a tiller and things like that. Now, I'm older, and if I never ever see another tiller again, that'll be too soon for me. I hate them. But now, and I had a hoe when I was little, you know, is my hoe, you know, and it ain't like they call a hoe today. You know, this is the kind that you go down there and you dig weeds out with. You know, I want you to get me. I want in my century again. You know, I don't like this new. I long for the old way. You know, and I'm kind of missing it. I wish it was the way it used to be just a little bit. I'll be honest with you. And I grew up, I got to be around preaching a lot when I was, you know, back in the 60s and 70s. And I'm very grateful for that. But anyway, my granddaddy asked me one day, I was about 17 years old, he said, boy, you think me and you can build a wall around that culvert down there so that, you know, that earth right there won't erode away, you know, and fall down into that water and flow down through there? He said it'd just keep eating away. And I said, yeah, Papa, I said, I believe it can. I'd mixed mud from my uncles for years, and I don't know if you know what mixing mud is, but, you know, they laid block, I mixed mud, I carried in a wheelbarrow to where they were, you know, and I watched them, you know, I observed what they was doing. And so my granddaddy said, listen, he said, you think you can lay that block? I said, yeah, Papa, I said, I think I got it. And he said, okay, all right. So he said, now you come over here on such day, he said, I'll have the footer poured, you know, and he said, we'll lay that block. So my granddad, he went out a couple days beforehand, you know, and he dug about a 3-foot footer, you know, down through there, because the wall is going to be pretty high. And he laid that thing, that is too much of a footer, but I mean, that was just my granddaddy. He overdid everything, you know. And so he laid that footer, you know, and by the time I got there, you know, everything was good and dry, and it was a good-looking footer. He had laid it out real good, you know, and I mean, it was smooth-looking. And so he said, okay, now it's your turn. So we got us some cement, and we began to mix the mud. He already had the block, and we began to lay the things, you know. And you know that first row, I began to mimic my uncles. I'd go along and I'd put a little mud on the trowel, you know, and I'd slap it on the end of that block, and I'd put me a streak, you know, a couple streaks down there, you know, and I'd lay that block down, you know, I'd center it pretty good, you know, and then I'd come along with the next one, you know, and I laid about 15 or 20 of those, you know, and my papa would come along and he said, boy, he said, where's your level? I said, level? What are you talking about, level? He said, well, how in the world do you think you're going to build that whole wall without a level? I said, now, Papa, I got this. He said, okay. So he come back a little bit, you know, and he looked at that wall, and he said, son, he said, that's the ugliest looking wall I ever seen in my life. He said, that thing ain't never going to stand. Me and my wife, we was down by my granddad's. He's dead. He's been dead for a few years. That was a great loss in my life. And we went down by my granddad's old place, you know, and I looked down there at that wall, you know. Now, give me a second. And I looked at that wall, and it still stands. And I looked at it, and it was so crooked, and this place that didn't have concrete in it, you know. And I mean, my part was pitiful. But you see, what made the wall stand was not what I did, but what he did. And you see, he laid a good foundation, and he got that foundation solid. And so now that water come down there, that flooded a few times, you know. And man, it don't erode down behind there, you know. I mean, it's a good solid wall, but not because of me. You see, my wall that Jesus Christ is allowing me to build in this life, it may be a little crooked at times, but I've got a great foundation. You see, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid Christ Jesus. You see, if you start out right, you're going to have some rough spots in the middle part. But if you'll end up right and start right, you'll be in good shape along the way. And I'll guarantee you, if you keep your foundation on Jesus, you'll be finished the right way. You see, there ain't no other foundation than Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Muhammad ain't never had a foundation. He's just a dirt jockey. That's all he was. Camel jockey from the desert. He is a pervert. That's what he was. Amen. My Savior wasn't none of those things. My Savior was holy. Amen. glorious. I love Him. I'm grateful for Him. Now tonight we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 47, if you wouldn't mind turning there. Now your pastor, I know him and I love him. And I know he teaches you the Bible, so I got to be careful. Got to make sure we're doctrinally correct. And make sure we practically apply the Scriptures to where that it means something to us and it'll help us out a little bit. We're going to be in Ezekiel 47. Start reading in verse 1. Now the Bible says in verse 1, afterward, He brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Had good direction. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even to Englaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marishes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit, according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne tonight, God, we do ask that for a space of time, Lord, that You might get our mind out of that world. And God, that You would put us in the mind of the Scriptures and help us, Lord, that we'd pay attention to what Your Word says, not what I've got to say. Lord, I pray that You get me out of the way, and I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have liberty to be able to do whatever You want to do. I beg of You, God, that You work on the hearts of Your people. God, it's a blessing that they're here on Thursday night. These young folk, Lord, that have taken time out of their lives, God, to come on a Thursday night and worship You. Now, God, we pray that You'll show up and that You'll help them out. And Lord, if You don't show up, then we're going to be all of men most miserable, I promise. But God, we do pray that You'll help tonight. And Lord, like it's already been said, if somebody is here and they're not saved, Lord, maybe this message might be a platform for them, God, maybe a solid foundation that they might be able to ask some questions and get some answers, God, and Lord, that You might touch their heart and they might turn to You, and God, that they might be saved, and thank God that's for eternity. And Lord, we ask that You'll really bless tonight. Move on us, Father. We pray You fill us with Your Spirit. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, purposely, tonight ended on that last note there whenever I was praying, saying that God might fill us with His Spirit, because I believe this day and time there is a very great need for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when I was a young man, I went to a Bible-believing church, and there was a pastor by the name of Joel Ferguson. And let me tell you something, Joel Ferguson could really shuck the corn, I'll promise you. And that guy would get up there and preach, and I would sit back there in the corner about where he is back there. And my dad would sit beside me, and that guy would get going, and I'd ask my daddy, I'd say, "Daddy, can I go to the nursery?" And he'd say, "Okay, son, go ahead." And I'll tell you the reason I went to the nursery is because there's this real pretty blonde-headed girl that was the preacher's daughter, and I wanted to go sit with her because she was more interesting to me than the preaching was. But I grew older, and I grew up in those churches listening to that preaching and listening to the influence that it had on me. And I'm telling you, one day it took a hold of me. And I longed for that old-fashioned way like it used to be in church. Listen, that preacher would get to going. I mean, man, listen, you talk about demonstration of the Spirit. Them old buzzards, they had it, buddy. And I mean, they'd get going, and there was a lady over here, and her name was Granny Mar, and she was sitting about where you are right there. And Granny Morris, she'd sit there for a minute, and you could see her cup would get filled up. And just in a minute, man, I mean to tell you, her hand would go up, and man, you knew when the hand went up that there was going to be some shouting coming on. And I mean, Granny Morris would get going, she'd stand up, and she'd say, "Woo! Glory to God!" And I mean, she'd get walking around the back. And then there was this other man sitting there. They wasn't married, you know, but they were always on key. They might as well have been married. I think they planned it. And they planned it for my benefit because I was ready to get out of there by then, I guarantee you. But that old man, he'd stand up there, you know, and he'd start doing this, you know, and he'd raise his hand and then he'd get to walking, you know. And old man, boy, nowadays we started doing that, the church would split, wouldn't it? People would run out the back door. They'd think we're crazy because we're not dignified like them big churches are. And they think you got to be dignified nowadays in order to serve God. I'll guarantee you one thing. We need to get dignity back in our churches. And that comes from God. Amen. Not from sitting there on the pew not saying nothing about Jesus Christ. He's been too good to us to sit there and be quiet. I'll tell you what, I like a shouting church. Amen. I can't stand it, and I got to pay $5 to get an amen. I don't like it. But boy, I tell you what, I've been around some dry churches. When I'm seeing my grandmother the other day, she's 90 years old, soon to be 91. She's not doing too good sitting in a wheelchair, you know. Me and my brother went up there. She looked up at me and looked there for a minute. I said, "Mama, do you know me?" And she said, "No, I don't think so." So I stood there and talked to her for a minute, you know, and she looked up at me in a minute and she said, "Are you Michael?" I said, "Yep, that's me." When I was a kid, we used to kind of kid around with each other, you know, it's probably disrespectful, but we did it. When I was a kid, you know, she'd look at me and she'd go. And I'd look at her, you know, and I'd go. So up there the other day, you know, I was sitting there with her, and I said, "Hey, Mama, I'll stick your tongue out at me." And she went, she said, "I ain't got no spit. I can't get it out." I said, "Well, you want a little water?" She said, "Yeah." She had the oxygen on, you know. I think it's drying up her nose and her throat, you know. She just didn't have nothing in there, you know. I gave her a little suck on that water, you know. I said, "Is that enough?" She said, "No, a little more." I held that water there for her, you know, and she drank a little more. I said, "Now stick your tongue out at me." She went. You know what the problem a lot of Christians are? They've gone dry. They got to the place to where they're dry about God, and they don't never get stirred about God except when they're in church. And let me tell you something, that's the wrong place to start getting stirred up about God. If you wait till Sunday morning and come in here and try to get you a blessing, you got all week on your shoulders to come in here and ask this man to give you something, and then you don't get nothing. You go out to church and say, "Well, that's kind of bad. That's dry, wasn't it? Well, that was a sorry sermon. I was hurting my wife. I'm telling you." And then go down to the steakhouse and you have him for lunch. Amen. It ain't right. The problem is not your pastor. The problem is you've gone dry over the years.
and you ain't got no juice on the inside. You've lost your spit. Let me tell you something. I've seen a lot of churches, they've lost their spit. You know what? We are the minority. A Bible-believing Baptist church is the minority. I'm up there in the mountains of North Carolina. In my county, which has got about 38,000 people, I think, in my county, there are more than 200 independent Baptist churches. Listen, our county probably ain't much bigger square miles wise than yours is. There is a church on every corner. You, from my church, if you took a little compass and you draw it around the thing, and you went around 2 miles, I guarantee you'd find 20 churches in 2 miles. And so I got down at the church one day and I was praying. I asked God, I said, Lord, what's different about us? I said, here's all these churches. They meet on Sunday. They preach. They pray. I think. What makes us more unique than them? Why don't we just close up and go up there and meet with them? I mean, they're bigger than us. And I said, Lord, I'd sure like to be just a little bit different. I don't want to be a freak. I don't want to be something, you know, some kind of a carnival show or a sideshow somewhere. But I said, God, I believe we got the truth. And I said, God, if we got the truth, I'd sure like to be able to give it out to somebody. And if we got truth in that Bible, I believe that makes us unique. You see, I believe a lot of people believe the Bible, but I believe they're afraid to get in the Bible. And what's keeping you dry is you're not in the Bible and you're not getting filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're not spending no time praying. And I'm telling you, you need that. You're never going to survive as a Christian unless you get filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you something. I can preach the best sermons that I've got. And I brought the best that I had. What I thought was the best that I had and what I thought the Lord wanted me to preach. And I can say the best illustrations. I can give you the funniest stories. But unless you get filled with the Spirit, you'll go out of here empty and dry. You know what you need this weekend? You need to be filled with the Spirit, you young people especially. Let me tell you something, this day and time with all the temptations that are out there, and if you don't have a filling of the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be a miserable little character. You're going to be living the double life. You're going to be living the double life. You'll be here, you'll be saying, oh man, I want to serve God. Then when you get down to the schoolhouse, you'll be saying, oh man, I love education. And you're going to be split right down the middle. You need a good filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now you see, I believe this river right here they're speaking about in this chapter, I'll be honest with you, I don't think it has anything to do with our salvation. Honestly, this chapter right here has something to do with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, I think we can get some practical application that'll help us out tonight so that we can on Monday morning go to our jobs, our work, whatever we go to our school or whatever it is, and we can have some help from the Bible. And God knows we need some help, don't we? Because, boy, I'm telling you, out there this day and time, nobody seems to love our Savior. And if they do, they're closet Christians, I'll guarantee you. You don't find too many Christian around, or as far as I know, I don't find too many around. Every once in a while, you'll see one pop up their head and they say, oh, I go to church. And I'm thinking, man, you was just talking about drinking. You was cussing a few minutes ago, telling a dirty joke, and then you're going to tell about going to church? Boy, I tell you what, that's a double tongue to me. Man, now listen, I work on computers. I don't go in and sit down at somebody's computer at school, you know, say, hey, I'm going to work on your computer. I'm pastor down at Bridgeport Baptist Church. I want to come to church. I don't do that. But you know what? I want to live a testimony where if somebody asks me, say, hey, listen, where do you go to church? I want to be able to say, I go down to that church right there. And they won't think, man, he was talking about something a few minutes. I want to at least live clean enough to where that I've got some kind of a testimony. Boy, I'm not perfect. Are you perfect? I knew one perfect fellow, and thank God he died on the cross for me. And boy, I'm glad that he was perfect and is perfect today. Because man, if he wasn't, I'm telling you, I'd be in trouble. If I didn't have somebody like him, I mean, I would be in big, big trouble. So would you too, amen. That woman over at the well, I think she got a drink, don't you? John chapter 4. It was a drink most needed, and we need a good drink out of that Bible tonight, don't we? I tell you what, I'm not trying to be freaky, but I tell you what, every once in a while, that right there. Boy, that's a good drink, ain't it, Brother David? Man, when you're weary and your soul's weary. Oh, when the temptation's been getting on you. Oh, when you lost a little victory. Oh, I'm telling you what, when you're dry, come to the fountain. And I'm telling you, get you a good old-fashioned drink. Man, whenever I was a kid, we went to the river for baptism. Y'all ever do that? And I mean, we just, you know, my dad thought it was a sin to have one of them in the church, you know. Well, thank God that ain't the truth, amen. We'd go to that river and we'd have an old-fashioned baptism, you know. Oh, well, they seemed like there'd be 30, 40 people get baptized. Man, you talk about some cold water. I mean, there's some cold water up there in the mountains. That's one baptism you will never, ever forget, I'll promise you. This river right here, I'd like to get out into it just a little bit tonight. And let's look and see what God can show us. And maybe, perhaps, He might be able to show us a little something that will help us. Let's look in verse 1. He says, "Afterward He brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward." Now, the first point I'd like to bring out tonight is perhaps Ezekiel's vision. You see, I think Ezekiel saw something that day. I believe he stood there on the brink of the river and God began to show him something. And I'll tell you what, we need a vision today. Where there is no vision, the people perish, the Bible says. We need a good vision. We need a good vision of heaven. You see, used to, whenever we had revival, you could be assured on Monday night, they're preaching on hell. You could be assured on Tuesday night, they're preaching on hell. You could be assured on Wednesday night, there's going to be another message on hell. On Thursday night, there was another one on hell. And then on Friday night, for the grand crescendo, there's going to be another message on hell. Well, I tell you what, when I growed up, I was so afraid of hell, I didn't want to go there. That's the reason I got saved, amen. I heard some preaching on hell, but I'll tell you tonight, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell because I'm blood washed, I'm blood bought, I'm born again, I'm in the bride of Christ, I'm going to heaven when I die, so I ain't going to stand up here and preach on hell. But I tell you one thing we need a good vision. But you ain't going to get a vision until you see yourself the way you ought to see yourself. Over there in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, he looked to the Lord and he said, "Woe is me." You're going to have to see yourself as who you are, not who you think you are. Your reputation that everybody tries to uphold, it ain't much. I'm not trying to be mean to you, and I don't mean to be mean, but I'm telling you, my reputation, it ain't much either. My reputation, what I think I am. It's who I think I am. It's what I think I ought to be. I got a horrible reputation. But I tell you what, I've got a good testimony in Jesus Christ. We're not building reputation. Them rock stars and them basketball players and football players, that's all they're about, is a good reputation. Boy, some of their reputations stink, don't it? Especially nowadays, all these sports figures out there are supposed to be a good example for our children. They're not too good of an example as far as I'm concerned. Pretty bad example. But I'll tell you one thing. I hope that our testimony is such to where that it might draw somebody to this river. Now let's look here in this verse. He says, "Afterward He brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward." Now, first of all, I'd like to say that that's a mysterious source. You see, it's coming out from under that threshold there, and you don't know where the source is. Now, if we went up in the mountains of North Carolina and we traced that Pigeon River all the way up to the top, we could go up to the top of the mountain up there, and there'd be a little spring up there. And that thing starts out as a spring, and as it comes down the mountain, there's other feeder streams that come into that thing, you know. And as it comes down, those other feeder streams, they go into that thing. It gets bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. By the time it gets to Canton, it's a pretty good-sized river, you know. It's a good-sized river. I mean, Brother David, we went up there in the Nantahala River. And all you, some of you folks come up there and you rafted in that thing. Don't you remember whenever we got there, they had the dam closed? And then after we got out in the water, they kind of opened the dam up, and then the water began to rise, and it got us up above the rocks, you know, and we'd go down the river, you know. And that, you see, it's got a source to it. But you see, this river right here is a mysterious source. It comes out from under the throne of God. I'll tell you something else about this river right here. It's a powerful source. You see, that river right there is powered by God Almighty. Listen, I can't tell you the origin of that river. I can't tell you where it starts. But I know one thing. The Bible says it starts, and I believe it does. And I believe the further it goes, the stronger it gets. You see, we think in this lifetime that all these things, all these preachers are holy. I'll tell you, I believe personally there's two things that are holy in the world. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible. And outside of that, there ain't too much holy going on. I think we ought to try to live holy, don't you? I think we ought to try to live right, don't you? Do the best that we can for Jesus Christ in this life. But I'll tell you what, sometimes we fall short of that holiness, don't we? Well, I'm glad our righteousness is wrapped up in His righteousness. And my righteousness is filthy rags and it's no good. And I'm glad that He traded my righteousness for His righteousness. And I'm clean, you know, as far as judicially speaking. I'm completely clean. Man, what a blessing. I'm telling you, I like that. It's a masterful course and a powerful source. You see, I want you to notice about this river right here. You will see no feeder streams going into that river. You see, it comes out from under the threshold of God and it goes down through there and it gets bigger and bigger. In a minute, we're going to see this fellow measure out a little bit. And it gets bigger and bigger and wider and stronger, more powerful. You see, I don't believe that the church needs worldly influence to make it stronger. I don't think you need the world's music to make your church service better. I don't like canned music. That's a personal choice. If you like it, that's your church. That's just me. I like real music. No, isn't fresh green beans better than canned green beans? Any day of the week, right? Isn't fresh corn better than canned corn? You ever had some good fresh corn, you know, go out and pick it? Come in there and you shuck it and you get the silk off of it, you know, and you boil it. And then you take that knife. And I can't eat it off the cob. It gets my teeth. I don't like it. But I'll take that knife, you know, and I'll serrate the knife, you know, and I'll just cut that corn off, you know, and eat that stuff. Man, that's some good stuff. You go out there and you get your old can of green beans, you know, down at the grocery store and you bring it home, you know. And I dare say you won't be near as excited about that canned corn as you are that fresh corn. See, I like good fresh music. You know why I like fresh music? Because it's from the heart. You get some little young teenager up here that just got saved and has fallen in love with Jesus Christ, the best person in the world to fall in love with. And they get up here and maybe they're off key a little bit. Maybe they don't have the notes exactly right. And maybe they get off pitch just a little bit. And maybe they sing a little high in one spot. But boy, I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit of God squeezes on that heart a little bit, you know, and it's like an orange when God squeezes on your heart, it seems like the juice just comes out a little bit, you know. And that little child begins to tear up, you know. And they'll say, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm crying. Man, don't be sorry. Praise God. You got to soften that heart to where the God can squeeze it and get down in there and squeeze that heart and begin to reverberate down on the inside and it just stirs you up a little bit. I think as Christians we ought to be stirred up. That's what's wrong with us. You can't get us stirred up even a stirring stick, amen. Sit in church and fall in love with Jesus Christ ain't nothing better, is it? Come to church and you young girls, I tell you, that's who you need to fall in love with, Jesus Christ, some little old boy. Little boys, they'll lie to you. Say, hey, you know, I was one. We're going to let that go right there, amen? I like real stuff, don't you? Listen, I'm not going to be the most eloquent fellow you ever hear in your life. I'm not going to be the deepest fellow you ever hear either. You know, I was reading a fellow one day and he said, we've traded width for depth. And I thought about that a long time, and I believe he's right. You see, I think we need to get a little bit wider for Jesus Christ instead of a little deeper. You see, everybody, they're going around here and, oh, let's get us another nugget. Let's get us a little deeper down in the Scriptures, you know. I tell you what, you need something to help you out on Monday. You need something practical instead of something deep. Well, that deep stuff ain't going to help nobody out. All that's going to do is puff your head up and make you feel like you're all swelled up like a big old toad. That's all it's going to do. And I tell you what, you need to get that old knowledge. You know what the Bible says? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. You need some more charity. That's what you need. You need some love. Love for the brethren. You know, I hear a lot of preachers nowadays, they put down the brethren a whole bunch. I tell you what, my only friends are the brethren. That's the best friends in the world to have. Your best friends ought to be those at church, those that are around you, those that will pray for you, those that will spend time at the altar with you. That ought to be your friends right there. Those that whenever you're crying, they'll cry with you. Whenever you're hurting, they'll hurt with you. That's the best friends in the world. out there in the world, they might take up a little love offering for you. And I tell you what, money don't fix problems. You see, over there in these third world countries, they think they go over there and they give them a handout, that takes care of the whole deal. What's better, give a man a bushel of corn or teach him how to grow it in a row? Teach a fellow how to grow it in a row, he's going to be able to do that the rest of his life. Give a fellow a bushel of corn, he's going to eat and then want you to give him some more. There's too much handout in the church. Need a little bit more prayer and a little bit more Holy Spirit, amen? You see, that's a powerful source we're talking about there. It don't need feeder streams from the world. Look down in verse 8. It could heal. He said, "Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed." You see, in Bible-believing Baptist churches, we're afraid to say healed anymore. Because we connect it with Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn ain't no healer. No sir, buddy. He got a do, though, don't he? I'm telling you. I tell you what, you cut that dude's hair off, you shave him, he won't be able to heal nothing. Because ain't nobody going to listen to him no more, I'll guarantee you. No, we ain't worried about that stuff. But I tell you what, I believe if God wants to, I believe God can heal up anybody He wants to. And I believe prayer still works. You see, the problem nowadays is Christians, they want to take a bunch of shortcuts. I don't believe you need to take a court shortcut in Christianity. Good old fashioned waiting on God. Praying to God. And this isn't going to be simple tonight, I'll guarantee you. Because I think our churches need it. I think our churches need the Spirit of God back in them again. And not our spirit. Let's look a little further. Look down verse 9. Not only could it heal, but it could revive. That's what I long for tonight, and that's what I hope you long for. I need reviving every day of the week. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the waters shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come forth, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh." I believe these waters can revive. You see, it brought forth life. Now let's look a little further, just a little bit. That's his vision, and I think we need one. Now let's look at his venture just a little bit. Look down at verse 3, if we would. It says, "And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were the ankles." Now this is going to be ankle deep. And I'm going to be talking about ankle deep Christianity. That's what I'm going to apply it to. Whenever I was a young man, my dad, he grew up in a legalistic family as a Free Will Baptist church. My granddad's Free Will Baptist preacher. And man, I mean to tell you, that old fellow, he could sure preach. I don't know what he's preaching, but he could sure preach. Now, this is no joke. He could stand flat-footed behind that pulpit and jump over the pulpit and run back and forth like this. Then he could go top of the pew, front to back, both sides. And then he'd get up to the front and he'd stand there and he'd say, I was thinking to myself, yeah, about 4.5 hours ago, I was satisfied. Ready to get on out of there. I'm not being disrespectful to my granddaddy either. That's just, you know, that's the way he was. I don't want to be like that. I can't jump over the pulpit flat-footed, I guarantee. Maybe if you get me a crane, you might be able to get me over the top of it, but I can't jump her, I'll promise you. Not even from a run, we ain't going there, but whenever I was a young man, my dad, we went down to Savannah, Georgia. I had an uncle, a great uncle, lived down there. We went down there and they took us out there. There's an inlet somewhere. I don't know where the thing is. But anyway, they took us out there. Man, they bring these great big old ships through there. I mean, just, you know, loaded to the brim. And they bring them through there with tugboats, you know. And now for the little fella, looking up them great big, man, that was amazing to me. I was just saying, I mean, that was cool, you know. So a little bit later in the afternoon, my Uncle Teddy asked my dad, he said, "Listen," he said, "let's go down to the ocean." He said, "Have you ever seen the ocean?" My dad said, "No, never seen it." He said, "You want to go?" He said, "Yeah, let's go." So I got down there to the ocean, you know, and my Uncle Teddy asked him, he said, "You got swim trunks?" He said, "Oh, no, I can't wear no swim trunks. No, no, no. No, no." My dad had on he used to wear these wingtip shoes, you know, straight socks, you know, and that's what my dad had on. We got down to the ocean. I had my bathing suit on. Mom, she had her shorts on or something. Had another uncle, my grandmother, my granddad, they all got in the water. We was all playing around, you know. My dad's standing up there on the shore and he was looking at us. And I went up there a few minutes and I said, "Daddy, come on, Daddy. Come on, get in." He said, "Ah, son," he said, "I didn't bring nothing. I said, come on, Daddy, come on, get in. Just take your shoes off. Just wait around a little bit. A few minutes, he got out there, you know, took his shoes off and got out there and began to wait around. Had old blue jeans on, you know. You can see the old, you know how water gets on blue jeans. Man, I mean, soak the whole thing up, you know, in just a few minutes. See my dad out there smiling. I thought, whew. What would it be like if he really got me? See, there's a lot of Christians there standing on the shore and everybody else in there playing. I mean, they're getting a dose, but they're standing up there saying, whew, I'd like to get in, but well, what does everybody think? You know what most Christians do? They're ankle-deep waders. They stand close enough to where they can... Oh, almost got me. Oh, that got me a little bit that time. There it goes out. That's Christian. You see, they want the blessing without bearing any of the burden. That's Christians nowadays. Ooh, that got me. It'd be good if you just saw some just get in. Quit waiting. You see now, if you're waiting, I've waited a lot. If you're waiting, there's not a lot of force on your feet. You see, whenever that water comes up, you're ankle deep, man, you can just run back on out just like that. You ever done it? Hey, listen, I go to the ocean down here. I go head first. Now, I don't go anymore because my Speedo won't fit no more. But when it used to go, man, I'd go out there. I mean, in big old waves would come. You know, I mean, I was head first in the wave, you know, and just see what Sally happened, you know, on the other side. Boy, I had a good time. I enjoyed it. I like getting in Christianity that way. I don't want to be no ankle waiter. Now let's look at the next fella. And look, verse 3 again. He says, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Now you see the fella, he's gone out a little further this time. He's not wading around his ankle deep, you know. And see, he's a little further out to where he's up to his knees. And I'm going to say that this is a fella, he's got in a little bit. Maybe he's doing a little praying. Why, don't them knees have something little do a little about praying, don't they? I reckon they do. You been hitting them lately? Oh, I say, let me try that again, Brother Dave. Man, I dare, that's rough right there. Man, I like pulling the hen teeth right there. I say, have you been doing a little praying lately? I tell you what, see, if you're out here, here comes a wave, you're up to your knees. A little bit harder to get back shore, isn't it? You see, because you can feel the force. You see, the deeper in Christianity you get, the more you can feel that force. You see, I used to think, when I first read that passage there a long time ago, I used to think the fella, and I may be wrong about this, Brother David will straighten me out if I am, and that's okay, I don't care. But I used to think the water was coming out, the fella was measuring 1,000, and here we went. And this 1,000 is ankle deep. Then he measured again, 1,000, his knee deep. Then he measures again, he goes up to his loins. But he says he brought him through them. You know what I think it is? Here's the source. He comes along here, you know, it's just ankle deep right here at the source. He brings him 1,000. He goes down a little further on this side, then he comes back across. Brings him 1,000 again. Goes a little further. You see, and the further he goes, the deeper it gets. But boy, once you get out to your knees, you can feel the force. When's the last time you got down in your prayer closet? You got one? Your wife ought to know that there's a time that you're praying. Your kids ought to know it too. I love it. My kids catch me praying. Never did catch my dad praying. Never did catch my dad reading my Bible until they found out he had cancer. Downstairs sometimes when my kids are a little bit littler, smaller. I'll go down there and have my office down there. I lay out. I always lay down when I pray because my knees hurt. So I lay down, you know. I lay down there and turn the light off, you know, and shut the doors. Man, it gets quiet. Start praying, you know. I mean, it gets good. seemed like he'd get something done. Hey, Dad! Hey, Dad! What are you doing? Hey, Dad! What are you doing? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I like it in that case we're doing that. I've caught a lot of people doing a lot of things that I guarantee you they ain't proud of. Boy, I'd really like it if you catch somebody in your family praying. Well, I bet you'd like it too. Wouldn't it be good if you went home one evening from work? Isn't it good whenever you know that you got the peace of God in your home? You go home, you know, and you walk in the house and catch your wife kneel down beside her bed, you know. My wife, she used to, whenever the kids was having trouble, she said, "Can you watch her do that?" I said, "Yeah, no problem." She went down there and shut her door, you know. And girls started acting up. I said, "Shut up. Can't you see your mama's in there praying?" One of them stand up and sit down. "Did you get up again? I'll beat you, girl." My wife would come out. She ain't never been in that bedroom. Come out. She had to drive. I'd say, "Whew, man. Or do something for me like you did for her. I could use that a little bit of a tear." You see, us men, we've oppressed that so much in our generation. My mom told me when I was growing up, she said, "Boys don't cry." Well, I got emotions like everybody else. Every time I'd get hurt, you know, I'd want to cry. Boys don't cry. Yeah, they do too. I've seen a lot of people get saved, man. I tell you what, I went one night. Brother Lancey told me, he said, "Brother Mike," he said, "I want you to go visit Brother Beaver's brother. See if you talk to him a little bit." I said, "Okay." So he told me where he lived. I went over there and called Karen. I said, I'm going over here. Will you pray about it?" I went over there and visited with him a little bit, you know. I went to his house and he had this book he was reading, you know. And I looked at that book and I said, "My goodness, he's reading that book. He's a little bit further than I thought he was." As a Bible book, you know. Had some scripture in it. I went and sat down at his house and talked to him a few minutes. And I said, "Hey," I said, "you know Brother Beaver?" I said, "Listen, he prayed for you for years, man." I said, "He didn't see you saved." I know. He said, "Let me show you something." He took me back there in his bedroom, you know. He said, "Look at my prayer altar." I mean, this guy lost. Had a shrine in his bedroom, you know, where he was in there every night. He even had this little kneeling pad, you know, and kneel down, you know. He'd get in his bedroom, you know, every night and kneel down on that pad and pray. He's lost. I said, "Man, we might be able to get something done here tonight." We come back out there in the living room, you know, and I said, "Hey, listen," I said, "I ain't trying to push you." I said, "Don't you think it's about time maybe you get saved?" And he said, "Yeah, I believe it is." I said, "Okay, I'll see you later." Oh, come on. Man, if I got one online, I know when to jerk. You know what I mean? I said, "Okay." I said, "Hey, listen." I said, you want to come to church Sunday?" I said, "Would you like to get saved at church?" He said, "Well, that'll be okay." I said, "You know, you get saved right here." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Well, sure." I said, "Would you like to do that?" And he said, "Yeah, I believe we'll." And now I'm getting skeptical. It's too easy. There's something wrong here, you know. I said, "Would you like to kneel down there beside your chair, ask the Lord to save you?" He said, "Yeah, I believe one." 81 years old. Knelt down beside that chair there, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I got back out in the car, called Karen. I said, I guess that should be Sister Karen, you know, if we're being correct here. I called her up and I said, "Honey," I said, "you ain't going to believe this." I said, "Beaver's brother got saved tonight." Man, the phone went quiet. Just a minute, I could hear. I said, "Ain't it good?" Well, I tell you what, every once in a while, I would to God, God had squeezed some of His people. Make that heart break and tears flow. Don't you like it when somebody gets saved? I tell you what, outside of getting saved, watching somebody get saved, that is good, amen. I mean, tell you, listen, now that I know a little something and I've learned a little something out of the Bible, I'm telling you, that's a meeting from God right there. Because God done showed up in the building that day, I guarantee you. Because there's an operation going on that I ain't got nothing to do with. I mean to tell you, God shows up and He does something there. I'm talking about knee-deep Christians. See, you can feel the tug a little bit. You can feel the force from that river in it. And it's a little harder to get back. Now, let's look a little further. The next fellow, he went to his loins, didn't he? Am I right about that? Look down at verse 4. He says, again, he measured and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the loins. Now, I reckon I read in my Bible over in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're supposed to have our loins girt about with what? Truth! You see, you're out a little further now. You're way back here now. And water's up a little further. And I don't know if you ever waded in water that's like that, but that's a little harder to get back, isn't it? I mean, it's pushing against your belly, and you know it takes a little bit more force, you know. I tell you what, even this, it's further back there than it is back here. It's harder to get back there than it is just going out a little bit further. You see, I'm telling you what, we need to get out there and be a loin Christian, amen. We need to get a little bit more truth in us. I'm telling you, you need the Holy Spirit of God, but you need that truth inside you. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, I'll tell you what, you ain't going to have no boldness out in that world until you get that truth in you. Ain't you ever read over there in the book of Acts chapter 4? He says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy truth. Let me tell you something, that's the greatest book that was ever written. And I'll tell you why it's great. Because when I was a kid, I was lied to. But boy, when I got in that book, it ain't never told me a lie yet. Man, I'm telling you, I like it because it's clean. I like it because I can read it to my kids with my wife present. And it's not perverted, amen. Boy, what a Bible. See, when you get out that far right there, boy, you got some tug, don't you? Harder to get back, isn't it? See, he ain't dancing on the edge anymore. Let's go a little further tonight. My mother was a loin Christian. That's as far as she'd go. Remember one time we went out to the lake. That's where we spent our Sundays, unfortunately. Went out to the lake. My mom, she always fixed her hair. And kept Mary Kay in business. Went out to the lake, you know. We was out there, we was off skiing, you know. We said, Mom, come in the water with. No, I ain't getting in the water. I said, come on, Mom, get in the water. Because I messed my hair up. I said, Mom, we're at the lake. Everybody's hair's messed up. Come on, get in the water with us. I ain't getting in the water. Mom, come on, get in the water. No, I ain't getting in the water. Shut up, Michael, leave me alone. Okay, we go to the ocean. I don't care where we went, that woman would not get her hair wet. It was, she get out and it's raining, she comes back in the house. I mean, she is not going to get her hair wet. She ain't going to have that flat look, I'll guarantee you. You know, if my mother was here, I'd tell the same illustration, don't worry. But she comes to church, you know, down there, I said, listen, I may have a few about you today, is that okay? She'll say, Michael. I say, Mom, I love you, though. But she ain't going no further. You see, she got a little of the truth whenever she was younger. She ain't going no further. A lot of Christians like that. They've gone as far as they're going. See, some of you have been saved a long time now. Maybe some of you have been saved, you know, 30, 40, 20, 50. You're going as far as you're going to go. You ain't going no further. Think it's done. I read my Bible, you produce fruit in your old age. You don't have to be young to produce fruit. You don't be young to be a fruit bearing Christian. You know why I wish it would get back to that old time way? Because I like looking up to the old folks. See, when I was young, it was the 40 and 50 year olds that was running around the building shouting. Because the 60 and 70 years old, they kind of taught them how. And I look around the church and it's disgraceful to run around the building and shout. Don't understand that.
Every once in a while, y'all just get a jolt and go to run. I mean, y'all just get dizzy for Jesus every once in a while. You say, well, we don't shout. Liar. Let me tell you something. My wife is a dignified woman. She'll sit there, and every once in a while, she'll raise her hand. Every once in a while, she'll say, amen, brother. She'll do it just like that. Right? Tomorrow night, we're preaching on 1 Peter chapter 3. How a wife ought to submit to her husband. Amen. She'll sit there, you know, and she'll say amen. I thought, you know, I didn't think my wife could shout, you know. I thought, well, you know, maybe she's just the kind of person don't. My daughter, she started playing basketball when she was about, I think, in the 6th grade, I believe. Is that right? She come home one day, she said, Dad, I want to play basketball. And I said, okay. She's kind of tall and kind of skinny, and I thought, man, all right, go for it. So she started practicing. Me and my wife, we went to every practice. And I mean, man, we went to the practice, went to the games, you know. We showed up, you know. Well, it come time for playoffs. You know, maybe it wasn't that first year. Maybe it was the second year. You know, we kind of got into it, you know. Man, we like going. And I really like basketball. So we'd go to them games, you know. And we got into the playoffs one year, you know. I was sitting beside this lady. I'm not going to give you her name right now. For fear of incriminating myself, amen. And there's these people sitting on the other side of me. Here comes Jordan down the court. That's my daughter's name, you know, and she's dribbling along, you know. And my wife, she's sitting up here, and she goes, go on, Jordan, go, Jordan, go, Jordan. And so this kid come up, you know, and she fouled Jordan, you know, and I mean just knocked the ball out of her hand and knocked her down, you know. My wife gets up, and she said, what was that? I ain't never in my life. How about it, Ro? How about a foul? Man. I'm telling you, I was sitting there and I was going, who in the world is that woman? That is not the woman I married. I guarantee you, when you go down to that ball field and little Sally or little Johnny run across the goal line, spike her down there like they done something big. Whoa! Did you see that? I bet Mom and Daddy ain't sitting in the seat then. I bet they ain't sitting there all quiet and composed and dignified. Oh, no. I bet they're busting on the inside. Get up there saying, oh, that's my boy. That's my girl. You know why I like shouting? Because that's my Savior. Amen. Cut that dignified nonsense out and just let go every once in a while. Let go and let God. There's an old man used to say that. I tell you, that's pretty good advice, isn't it? And we're talking about his vision. What else are we talking about? His venture. Now we're going to talk about his victory. Let's look down at verse 5. I'll be done in just a minute. If you give me just a minute, I'll try to wrap this up. You see now, you're ankle deep, you're knee deep, you're loin deep. You're out a little bit further, you see. But now look in verse 5. He said, afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. Where the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now let me illustrate it this way, if I can. You're out here, you're ankle deep, you don't feel much. You know, you feel the water kind of hitting you. Ain't got much tug on you. Get out to your knees, you feel a bit more, you know. And it's a little harder to get back. Get out to your loins, you're going to struggle to get back. Thank God for it. But if you get out there in that water, the swim in, you see, you lost all of your force. And you're letting Him just carry you. You see, we got to the place now we're trying to do it on. You get out there in that water and you're swimming around and you ain't doing it on your own anymore. You're not trying to keep it. You ain't trying to live it. You ain't trying to make it happen. You're just going along with what God wants you to do. I tell you what, I believe I would be happier if I got out that far. You see, I'd love to tell you that I'm the swimmer. You see, I think it's waiters, warriors, worshipers, and winners. I'd love to tell you I'm the swimmer out there in the deep end, you know, going for it. I like to stay close to shore. I like to stay close to shore in case something happens.
by a Christian like that too. Well, every once in a while, though, I get me a real dose. And I get out in the deep end. And that water begins to carry me. I read this illustration about, I think it was D.L. Moody or Charles Haddon Spurgeon or somebody. I can't remember who it was now. But they said this. They said that there was a lady, I think it was D.L. Moody. This lady came up to him and said, "I'm praying for you, Mr. Moody, that you'll receive the Holy Spirit of God. Or that God would fill you with His Spirit." Moody said, "Okay, keep on praying." He said, "Every time I went to a meeting," he said, "that little lady would come to me. Whenever she was around, she'd say, 'I'm praying that God would fill you with His Spirit.'" He said, "For years I felt like I was carrying buckets of water everywhere I went." He said, "And one day, I can't explain what happened." He said, "But one day I felt like I put my buckets down, and the water just took me over and carried me off." He said, "That was the day that I quit trusting my own will, doing it my way, and I gave in to His will and let Him have His way." You see, I think we get out in the deep end if we just quit doing it our way. A lot of people out in the world, they think they've done it their way. You're not going to be a swimmer if you do it your way in Christianity. That's all powerful.